along with boasting and weakness, along with one another. And now we are in stress, anxiety, and depression. And I say important in regard to the Christian life and everyday life. Response has been just really well on this one, and we are in the next to last part of this, but ending it. So let's get ready for tonight, picking up right where we left off last week, trying to watch any kind of repetition so that we can move. And just pray that if you're suffering or experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression in your life, it's not from how long it's taken us to study this. But I pray that it's helping you to see some things, and I'm sure as we close it out that we'll even get to even a more definite issue. Okay, what we need to do, we need to spend time in prayer. People, please understand that as a Christian, your stress, anxiety, and depression is related in the spiritual realm, is related to the fact that you are in Christ, that you are a new creation in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And let's understand these things that we might fulfill our purpose. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to these things. People, let us pray. Father, we know that you do care. You care about us. That is demonstrated clearly at the cross where you sent your Son, that we might have everlasting life with you. But it didn't end there. You care about our daily life. And you care when Christians suffer. Regardless of the circumstances, the cause, be it like Smyrna, because Satan is there, be it because of conditions, circumstances of our life. So, Father, I pray that now your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, and we'll see some of the causes again and your answer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is so important. All through this study, I've dealt with the fact of Satan's lie. Now, again, let's look at Satan's lie. Satan's lie, which just rings all the way through the Bible, Satan's lie is that my self-worth, and self-worth is essential for all members of the human race, in one way or the other. This is why a great number of people, Christian and non-Christian, experience a great deal of depression and give up. I'm just not worth anything. It doesn't matter. We have an image of ourselves, or striving for it, or a great deal of depression because of our view of ourselves. So my self-worth is made up of my performance. And there you are with the performance trap. My performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. One of the strongest impacts of living under Satan's lie, that is under the performance trap, is an intense sense of failure. This is what we're going to look at tonight in brief. An intense sense of failure. I'm not living up to the performance that is expected of me by God or by others. An intense sense of failure. Great cause of stress and depression when you really fail and you're under Satan's lie and you fail as far as Satan's lie, and therefore the sentence or the condemnation of Satan's lie. Now here is where we're going to look at it tonight. Those who fail, I'm going to put it on the board for those here at our study. Those who fail, those who fail are unworthy of love, are unworthy. And that's the way that a lot of you that are listening to tapes and all feel in stress, anxiety, and depression, feel unworthy of love. That is, unworthy to be loved. And therefore, being unworthy of love, being unworthy to be loved, deserve to be punished. Deserve to be punished. Now, I want to start off by saying, and I want to set it aside for a moment, that there are a multitude of Christians who believe that, and that's their view of God. That if you fail to perform, that you are unworthy of love, and you deserve to be punished by God. This is the wisdom. This is the wisdom that comes from Satan's lies. This is the wisdom that comes from the law. This is the wisdom that comes from the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, therefore, so boy, we're just going to get whopped by God. We deserve to be punished by God. It's a terrible, tormenting attitude for a Christian to have. It torments the soul. It torments their life. Unworthy to be loved. Due to inability to perform at some expected level. Deserve to be punished for that failure. I'm sorry that a lot of children are taught this from their parents, by their parents. That they are to perform at a certain level. And that love from their parents is really dependent upon performing at that level. Making certain grades. Performing in athletics or performing in some type of performance or whatever the little girl, little boy are doing. For failure to perform. Many, many of the little girls who come through life with a great deal of failure of performance and the attitude of the parents who says she's just not attractive, she's just not beautiful. And the boy doesn't perform well as an athlete or they don't make the grades, all this type of thing. And so there is, okay, I'm no good, and therefore since I'm no good, I deserve to be punished. And I'm sorry to say that this is the view of many Christians about God. Yet this is not from God, people. And I hope I can convey that to those of you who experience this. This is not from God. This is not the way God is. This is not the way God loves. This is from Satan's lies. This is from the law. I don't have time tonight, nor is it the purpose here, but I will tell you this from Isaiah 28, the passages in Ezekiel, that if this is your view of God, then you'll find it in the Bible, and it's written that way. And I'm sorry. And I'm sorry if your preacher causes you loser, and your preacher actually confirms this type of teaching that I have here on the board, that my performance is, my self-worth is my performance and others' opinion of me. Those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. I'm sorry. But this is what your pastor preaches. And anything near that, that is not the true view of God. A person who thinks like this is living under Satan's lie and believes Satan's lie. They have a fear of punishment. And they will not live without a constant sense. Now listen to this. If this is where you are, you're always going to live with a constant sense of false guilt and shame. I never can perform. I'm never doing it. So there is a false. And please, when I say false, I mean because it's from Satan's lie. It's not from what God says. And I'm going to study tonight what God says. A sense of shame and guilt. And I'm sorry to say that many Christians, like Job's three friends, will keep you thinking that way. And if this is what you're experiencing as you listen to this tape or internet and over the internet, I'm just here to tell you this is a lie. This is Satan's lie. You're living under a lie. And I hope to set you free, or at least show you how to be set free of this kind of thinking. Now, when you live under this sense of failure, when you live under this guilt and shame that comes from the performance standard, what is this going to do for a multitude of people? Always, you're always going to be trying to do what? Blame others. We haven't dealt with blaming others too much in our whole study of stress, anxiety, and depression, but it's time to talk about it for a moment. Blaming others. Blaming others for your failure. And why? Why do we, one of the fundamental reasons why we blame others is because it cannot accept the responsibility yourself. You cannot accept the responsibility that you did it, because if you accept that responsibility, then you go back right up here, you're unworthy of love. And worthy and deserve to be punished. And therefore, when there is failure in this Christian's life that thinks this way, they've got to blame others. Always got to find someone to blame. for everything that goes wrong in their life. For an example, blame your parents. It's a great place to start all blame. It's a great place to start all blame, to start with your mother, your father, or both. Husband, your wife, blame your husband, blame your wife. Blame them for what's going wrong. People, let me tell you something. It's sometimes said in humor. It's sometimes said straight out, no humor intended at all. Many, many are the men and women, so I'm going to do both. Many are the women who attack men. Men are no good. It's men's fault. It's a man's fault that I'm the way I am and where I am. It's women's fault. If it wasn't for women or a woman, I'd be much better off. It's nice to have the opposite sex to blame. A multitude of the people that do it. It's their fault. It's my ex-husband, my ex-wife. It's this woman, this man's fault. Blame them. Blame the husband. Blame the wife. Blame the boss. Blame the establishment. Well, it's the government. It's the law. It's this. It's that. Blame people that you work with. Well, I could really be performing well if it wasn't for this. I could really be doing well if it wasn't for that. And the reason I'm not doing well, and the reason I am failure and failing at this, is not my fault. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so therefore we've got to find blame. So in Charles Schulz's, there was a little still where Lucy was blaming everybody. She was blaming Charlie Brown, and she was blaming various people and things for the things. And so Lina says to her, is it really rational to blame Charlie Brown because of what she did? And she screams out the way Charles Schulz had him scream out with her hand up in the air. And she says, yes, it is if you're irrational. And this is what you've got to do. We've got to blame him. Another one that he gave that was very good was Lucy's, something went wrong. And so Lucy said, let's blame the past generation. Let's blame the generation just before us. And it's all about. And so Linus again says, does it help to blame them? Says, no, it is not right to blame them, but it's always nice to have somebody to blame for what's going wrong. And that's what I'm trying to say here, in a humorous way, but here in a serious way. We've got to find someone to blame, because if we don't, inside, I'm a failure. I failed. And that's a tough thing to swallow, especially if you believe that if you fail, you become unworthy of love and worthy to be disciplined. It's somebody else's fault. And America lives that way already. We blame the cigarette company. We blame the gun people. We blame the people that sell the alcohol. We blame everybody. I would love to blame Blue Bell Ice Cream. If it wasn't for Blue Bell Ice Cream, I would be a lot less weight loss, all this type of thing. No, it's nice to have someone to blame, but you're avoiding the real issue. People get right down to blaming friends. Blame the mechanic who works on your car. Somehow it's their fault. And then finally blame God. Christians become very harsh, even aggressive in blaming others for what is going or not going on in their lives, for the unhappiness in your life. Now, that's what I want to address in this, because this type of thing, the failure, first of all, or the sense of failure, and I want to emphasize that, sense of failure brings about the blame, and all of this is going to result in stress and depression and unhappiness, and it's just all built on a lie. Let's go back to the building stone and tear all of this down. This is the condition of the soul, of the mindset, that comes from living under Satan's lie. And I hope we can come out from that. This is the result of living under Satan's lie that concludes that everyone who fails is unworthy to be loved and deserves to be punished. And if God, now here, listen, because this describes a lot of Christians, and if God does not do it, if God does not punish, If others do not punish, then you'll do it yourself. You'll do it yourself. We haven't dealt with suicide in the study. It's a powerful subject, and I've wrestled with. I did a lot of work reading. I think I'll leave suicide alone, the discussion of it, except to tell you that if you think about it, if you think about death, that it's because you're thinking on the basis, the foundation of your thinking is a lie. It's just not true. And you can sit there and say, yes, it is true. Look at my finances. Look at my marriage. Look at my life. No. Your whole foundation is not true. You're not needed to punish yourself. And that's what a lot of people do. This is why many Christians who suffer stress, anxiety, and depression from failure or performance will actually orchestrate their own harm. They will dismantle their own marriage. They will dismantle their own job. And then proclaim, see, I was right. When we conclude the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we will move into a very important overview of the book of Job, which I'm going to show you is vital to the understanding of Satan's lie and the stress, anxiety, and depression. This is where Job's three sins took him. The dismantling of his own enjoyment of his life where he wished he were dead. This is one of the reasons, people, that I'm showing you here, I deserve to be punished. This is one of the reasons why many wives will stay with men who hit them and beat them and treat them so wrong. This is why many husbands will endure the constant humiliation from their wives. Just verbal, whereas a man may well hit his wife and she stays because of this I deserve to be punished. Men will do it and from a verbal sense from their wives. And I would almost like to say it humorously, but it's not funny, but there are some women who even do it physically and take it out. But the wives humiliate their husbands in private and in presence of others. This is why many believers will stay out of marriage. All these kinds of things that we do in life and that people that hurt and do in life to accelerate their pain is because they think they deserve to be punished. They deserve this. Many people teach that there's a sin of good whenever you've been beaten and punished and all of this kind of thing. All of this is from Satan's lie. It satisfies the flesh. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? That satisfies the flesh, but not who you are in Christ, not the new man. Because the new man knows better than this. The new man knows he's worthy of love. The new man knows there is no punishment for him. All of this stuff, people, is because we're in the AM. Remember that when we studied that in the series? AM, the Adamic mindset versus FM, the faith mindset. You think this way, you know that you're in the Adamic mindset. This is the way that Adam thinks, the flesh nature thinks. Thinking yourself to be unworthy of love, and therefore to be punished. It's a horrible place for a Christian to be. Start changing your whole way of thinking and your whole way of rationalizing and your whole way of seeing God. Therefore, what does God say? Satan's lie says that everyone who fails is unworthy to be loved and deserves to be punished. What does God's truth say? God's truth to this people is propitiation, a 50-cent word. Don't be frightened about it. I'm going to have some fun with you on it. Propitiation. If you're hurting, and if you felt what I've just been talking about, unworthy to be loved. Now, what is the sense of unworthiness to be loved? We're dealing with it from failure of performance. People, this goes back, and I'm not going to get into all of this. One, because I'm not authorized. I'm not qualified. With a great amount of degrees and understanding of things that happen to a lot of people in their childhood, even in their infancy. They grow up unworthy to be loved. It's a horrible place to be. But what I am qualified to do and what I am trying to do is to bring you out of that by showing you the truth of who and what you are. And I want to show you what God has for you. The truth of propitiation. So if you're hurting this way and unworthiness to be loved, please look at 1 John with me. Please open your Bibles. If you're sitting at home, wherever you're doing, just take time, get your Bible out, open the Bible. There's such comfort in reading the Bible. There's such comfort that the Spirit can take from that book and pour into you. Sometimes I'd be doing a funeral, and I don't even know if the person's an unbeliever, but many times there'll be someone, maybe the wife, children, relatives, somebody just bawling and bawling and just losing it at a funeral. And I'll just go sit down, put my arm around them, and start quoting Scripture. Just start quoting Scripture. Just going to Scripture. And every time that I've done that in my some 30 years in the ministry, I've never seen it to fail that in just a few minutes before I run out of the number of verses that I've memorized and could do that with, fortunately. But before I reach that point, they stop crying. And their soul becomes a little garrisoned. And I don't even know if they're believing that. I just believe there's a power that God the Holy Spirit does with that, that it will not return void. So if you're hurting, open up the Scriptures with me. Have fun looking in the Bible. Have fun seeing God's truth as opposed to Satan's lies. 1 John. By now you should have found it. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 9. By this, the love of God. There it is, people. See, we're dealing tonight with unworthy to be loved. Oh, you're worthy. You're worthy. I know your parents have made you, maybe it's your parents or circumstances or friends or whatever, make you feel like you're not. I'm telling you, you are worthy. You might even just have to say it. I am worthy to be loved before my God. By this, the love of God was manifested to us. Okay, how was the love of God manifested to us? That God, out of his love, has sent his only begotten Son, in other words, that which was precious to him, into the world where Satan dwells. So that, now why? Why did he do this? He manifested his love to us, sending a Son into the world, so that we might live. That doesn't mean just breathe. That means to live with a quality of life, with an enthusiasm, with an enjoyment, that we might live through him. And that's what I want you to do. People, I don't want you to live by the standards of the world, how much money you have, what you drive, where you, what clothes you wear, where you live, what you look like. I want you to live through him. I want you to live through him. This is why people that are very poor can be very happy. People that are very rich can be very happy. It has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with living who and what you are in Christ. Understanding who you are and then living who you are. That we might live. A quality of existence. God cares about that. Through him, Jesus Christ, who loves us. In other words, his love, your acts. The love of God gives us life. And people, this is not just eternal life. This is your life now. This is your life now. Verse 10. In this is love. Okay, in what? Note how it's worded. In this is love. Now we want to know, in what is love? Not that we love God. We were incapable of loving him. But that he loved us. And that he sent to his Son, what? Look what it says now, to be the propitiation for our sins. But before we look at it, I want to deal with verse 10 a moment. In this is love, not that we love God. People, we did not love God when we were unbelievers. And let me tell you something. If you're hurting tonight, you cannot love God if you're in the flesh. You cannot love God if you're in a sin pattern. You cannot love God as long as you stay out of the power of the Spirit. You can claim you do, like in James they claim it. But you can't live in a sin pattern. You can't function in the flesh nature. You can't live under Satan's lie as a Christian, trying to perform for God and love him. But even there, he still loves you. That he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. People, I'm going to tell you something. Propitiation is one of the strongest, greatest love words in all the Bible. How about that? Propitiation is one of the strongest, greatest love words of love in all the Bible. Ever think about that? Probably not. When most think of words of love, we think of words like giving, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, help, comfort. These are words most people think when they think of the words of love. But to God, to the author of love, in the very context of declaring His love, look at the word that He uses. Look at the word that He uses. Propitiation. He is the author of love. He is love. And the word that He uses, that what I'm going to show you is that it encapsulates everything about the wonders of God's love. This word, propitiation, encapsulates giving, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, help, comfort, sacrifice, all the things, many more things, words that we think of that convey the ideal of love are all seen in this. If you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, please don't let this big word turn you off. Don't let this seemingly theological word turn you off. Why don't you start thinking about it for a moment with me? If you're living under Satan's lie, you're living under this idea that if I fail in life, I'm unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. If you live under that lie, I want you to think about this word. I want you to think about it. Because it's very important to you. This word describes the most loving thing God ever did. This word describes why God can forgive and why God restores and why God resurrects your life and why God does all these wonderful things. Because people, see, you are propitiated before God. Now, what does that mean? Satan's lie, law, came on man in the garden because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The ideal is, so think, stay with me now, because this is why you think you deserve punishment. That if I fail, then this demands punishment from the justice of God. Ooh, this is this big justice of God up there that preachers love to holler about. So out of His justice, God must punish and God must come and get me. And I deserve it. Well, I want to tell you something. Out of His love, right here in this context, God satisfies His own justice. If you have to see that, then He showed you. If you have to see, no, people, my justice is not going to come down and get you. That's what propitiation is. Propitiation is a plea to you to see and understand what God is really like. Don't believe Satan's lies. Don't believe all these preachers. Got this big thing about God and boy, He's going to come get you. That's what Satan does all the way through Job. Job, God is a righteous and holy God and you've done wrong and boy, you deserve everything that's happened to you. And I want to tell you how bad they were, how far off they were. They are so far off that at the end of the book, God comes to Job and says, because your friends did not speak what is right about me, I'm going to take them out. They didn't tell the truth. And neither are your pastors and these people that go around holding you under Satan's lie and under this horrible guilt and shame and thinking you deserve punishment. God is so evil. God is so evil. And there are 100 bartenders in the place of one preacher that preaches this kind of evil. This is so bad. So evil. And how it enslaves so many Christians. It's because of His great love that motivated God to find a way so that you could see, because you need to see it. Because you live under Satan's lie, you need to see that that punishment is taken care of. You need to see that that deserved punishment is taken care of. And if you need to see it, look at the cross. Yeah, but that, yes, it was you. No, that wasn't me. I'm going to know. That was you. These people, either you believe what happened on the cross or you don't. Not only for eternal life salvation, but for your life. Every day. Got to take these things and apply them and the truth of them in our own life. His justice is absolute, and once we rejected God and rebelled, His perfect justice had to be satisfied. His absolute perfect righteousness could not have fellowship with God. This is the whole story of the book of Job. What the Job is all about. How can he who is unrighteous be righteous before God, and who can make the unrighteous righteous? Who can make the unclean clean? No one. You're damned, and you deserve it. But Satan's lies, dear people, as you're living under it. And that's why you're experiencing stress and depression. You're living under it. And I hope that you can see how to come out from underneath it. The heart of Satan's wisdom, what I just said, the heart of Satan's wisdom, and we've got to come out of it. In Job, Satan plays the righteousness of God against the love of God. You are a righteous God. Man is unrighteous. Therefore, there's nothing your luck can do about it. They're damned. And then you and I say, yes, we are. And we deserve to be punished. And even as believers, we deserve to be punished. And Christians and preachers will tell you that. And the whole book of Job is about what God is really like. He's about love. And out of His love, He propitiated us to His Son. Great dilemma for God. Great dilemma for God as far as Satan saw. But let me tell you what's worse, because God resolved that. What's worse for you is if you believe it. You hear me? If you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, and you live under this idea that everyone who fails is unworthy to be loved and deserves to be punished, that's what you think. But let me tell you something. You believe Satan's lie. But it's become dogma to you. It has become such dogma to you that it is now destroying your life. Truth of what God says is not dogma to you. It is not reality to you yet. You believe that there is nothing God can do but punish you. You have failed. You sinned. You failed to perform the expectations. And therefore, you are unworthy of this love. And you deserve to be punished. And that's what's happening in your life. I want you to be released from this burden. I want you to be released from this bondage. It's a lie. And what we're going to do is, as we saw in Corinthians, we're going to tear down that stronghold. And the way we tear down that stronghold is we turn on the light. We turn on the light. Those child lying in bed, the old idea that there are monsters all over the floor. And if he gets out of bed, the monsters will get him. So he's got to stay in bed. You turn on the light, and what does it reveal? There are no monsters. There are no monsters on the floor. They're in the closet. Well, you go in the closet, turn on the light. And what does the light reveal? There's no monsters in the closet. Where were they? They were in the little child's head. Where's all of this stuff coming from that we're studying? It's in your head. It's in your head. There's a monster on the floor saying you're unworthy to be loved. There's a monster on the floor, another crawling monster on the floor says you deserve to be punished. And so you stay depressed in the bed. Let's turn on the light. And the first thing you do when you turn on that light is, there's no monster here. It's all been a lie. It's all been a lie. And just think, I have been tied up in this bed, as it were, tied up in this bonding of this lie. Well, we're gonna do that. Look at Galatians 5:1, please. Galatians 5:1. I want to set you free. I want to turn on the light. When I say set you free, let's turn on the light. How do you set yourself free? Go back to my analogy of the little boy, because that's a little child. Because that's what you are, a little child in bed. Boy, there's monsters on the floor, monsters in the closet. If I get out of bed, they're going to get me. And I'm sorry to say that Mom and Dad told them that. And I hope you never do that. We were growing up, my mother never said that. She said she was there. And that was more powerful than any monster floating around on the floor. But parents do that. So get the idea that there's monsters and there's animals and snakes all over the floor and they're going to get you. Let's turn on the light. And I hope when you turn on the light of God, what God has to say, this thing of propitiation, that he's taking care of all of that, you go, wow, why have I been living that way? Because you've been living under Satan's lies. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. What kind of freedom, people? It's not in the text here. It's not physical freedom. They're not in jail. It's spiritual freedom. It's freedom from Satan's lie. It's freedom from the law. Freedom from Satan's lie. It's freedom from these monsters, these fortresses that have been holding you down. You've been set free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. People want you to be free of this idea, oh, I'm unworthy to be loved. God, what a lie. What a lie. And if you're at all possible, get away from those that are feeding you with that lie. If you're married to them, that's another deal. If they're your parents, that's another deal. But when you can, get away from people. And if you're married to them or they're your parents, don't listen to this. Because here's the truth. Which is more real, what God says or what Satan says? Satan's lie or God's truth? Because here's God's truth. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now look what he says. Therefore, keep standing. Just get right out of that bed and stand on that floor where those you thought those monsters were. Stand firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? That I'm unworthy to be loved because of failure of performance. That I deserve to be punished. See, that's a bondage. That's slavery. And how do you subject yourself to it? Just go back to Satan's lie. If you're under the illusion of Satan's lie, and people, it is an illusion. It's not real. It's not real. You do not live in the real world. It's an illusion. Like our little boy lying in bed thinking there are monsters on the floor and in the closet. It is an illusion. But you know what? It's very real to that little boy, isn't it? Very real. Fear is very real. This sense of failure is very real, regardless of the truth. I know adults that get scared of movies. You're sitting in a theater. It's air-conditioned or heated. Here in Texas, we air-condition it. It's air-conditioned. You got a Coke and popcorn. Everything is nice. And you are scared to death. And your heart is beating. And you're in great fear. The fear is real. The fear is real. Is there any danger? No. None whatsoever. We could turn on the theater lights while it make everybody else mad. It'll make you feel good because whatever's going on in the film just isn't happening. That's what happens to us, people. These things appear to be real. I really am unworthy. No, that's a lie. I really deserve to be punished. No, that's a lie. God has taken care of it through propitiation. You have put yourself under this lie, or you have allowed someone else to put you under, like Job's three counselors, his three friends, who did not know about God's love, but Job will learn about it. So Jesus Christ went to the cross, took care of all of his judgment that you see that God has to do, bore every sin and every failure in your life. Is that true to you? If you're going to answer me, yes, that's true, then why are you living under Satan's lie and fear of punishment and undeserved love? That really is true. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. The justice of God looks at the cross and says, I'm satisfied. You know what that means? You're okay. You're okay. It's a great thing. You're okay. Little child, scared, frightened. Most comforting things. Parents come in, sit on the bed with them, put their arm around them. You're okay. And boy, with your mom and your dad's arm around you, they're sitting right there in the bed, the light's on. That's comforting. Their arms around you. And their voice saying, it's okay. You're okay. And I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's word and the doctrine of propitiation and what God has done for you, demonstrating at the cross, you're okay and you're worthy of His love. You're worthy of His love. And you don't have to fear punishment. God's love is at the cross. God's love is for the human race, but I want to tell you something. God's love is for every believer. Look at where you're there at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 this time. 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a look at it. I want you out from underneath this bondage. I want you out from underneath. And God's truth, God's answer to this shame, this guilt, this blame, this sense of unworthiness of love. I'm not worthy to be loved by God. I'm not worthy to be loved by anyone. And I know you're not being sloppy and self-effacing. You truly believe that. It's not a gimmick. Some people may use it as a gimmick, but not you. Not you tonight as you listen to this tape. I know. You really sense this. So I'm here. I want to show you that is not truth. That's Satan's lie. Turn on the light. Turn on the light and see who you are in Christ. See what God's truth says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. That's you as a believer. That's not an unbeliever. That's you as a believer. Why do I know that? Because He says, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, how does an unbeliever come into contact with this propitiation of God? By faith. How are you as a believer going to come in contact with this propitiation of God? Same principle. That's what John is saying here. By faith. People, if you just believe what God says about you, if you just believe what God says you are in His Son, if you believe what happened on the cross, if you believe these things, you won't live under Satan's lie and all of this unworthiness and to be loved and all this sense of guilt and shame and punishment is gone. By faith. I believe what God said. I don't believe what Satan says. And that's where you're going to have to start. Saying to, I do not believe. Maybe even say it aloud. I don't care. I do not believe Satan's lie anymore. I do not believe Satan's lie that's fostered by other Christians, by preachers, by people. I believe what God says about me. I believe what God says He did at the cross as a believer. He took care of it. And I claim it. How do you claim it? By faith. Salvation belongs to every member of the human race. How do they get it? Faith. This is for you as a believer. When you fail. You have to say, I'm a believer, and as a believer, I've really failed. Same principle. Same propitiation. That's what this verse says. Same propitiation, Jesus. Same satisfaction. You're worthy of His love in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:21. Look at that. Second Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you believe that you are righteous before God? Well, boy, I sure don't feel it. And I sin, and I fail. I didn't ask you that. I said, do you believe that you're righteous before God? People, turn on the light. Turn on the truth. It's Satan's lie, God's truth. Let me just help out. This is so powerful. What the great issue is. And the great issue is, we have it. Here is Satan's lie that we've been studying versus God's truth. And you have to decide where you're gonna live. Are you gonna live over here under Satan's lie? Is this where you're gonna live and have stress, anxiety, and depression, and think you're unworthy to be loved? Are you gonna live over here in God's truth, where you are worthy to be loved in Christ? In Christ, you are worthy. Over here under this, there's a lie. We've got a. But I think we touched on it in this, but we talked about the triangles And under God's truth, we have what we call the cross triangle. People, if you live here, realm of the love of God, by grace, through faith. And that's your life. That's your whole mental thinking. Your whole mental thinking is right there incorporated in this whole thing. God's love, God's grace, my faith. This is the way you live, and there is no room for stress, anxiety, and depression. There is no room. If you will live under this triangle, if you will live in the realm of truth, there's no room for unworthy to be loved. It is indeed foolishness. I'm not saying you're foolish for thinking that in that sense, because I know that you're hurting. What I want to try to do is bring you out of it so you see how really foolish it is in the sense of reality. In God's truth, people, you are loved. And living in this triangle of the cross under it, God has already taken care of. That's the propitiation. You live under the concept of grace, not performance. You live by faith, not works. Now, if you choose to live under Satan's lie, another way of looking at a triangle, I tell you. And if you want to live under Satan's lie, here's what happens. Here's the triangle you're going to live under in Satan's lie. You're going to live under the law. Here's the justice of God, satisfying the justice. Or else you're going to live under the law. You're going to live under justice. And then you're going to live under the ideal of the law. And you're going to live under work. I've got to perform. Here's the performance standard. I've got to perform for God. I've got to do for God. And if I don't do for God, then the justice of God is going to get me. And you're just in this constant turmoil. Why was the law given? Why is Satan's lie there? To drive us to faith. To drive us to the truth. To drive us to who and what we are in Jesus Christ. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe the righteousness of God? This is the greatest love. This is the greatest of His love. You are propitiated before Him. You are, to put it in a way about it, using this as a love word, you are worthy to be loved by God because of propitiation. It's a great love word. I don't know if you want to write it in a love letter to your boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't know if they'd understand it. But I want you to understand that this is a love word. It's a wonderful love word between you and God. You're worthy. You're worthy to be loved. Not only are you worthy to be loved, let me put it stronger, you are loved. Not only are you worthy to be, oh, but I don't sense being loved, and I don't feel being loved, and I know you don't, and it's because you keep yourself enslaved. Yeah, but my life indicates, no, you have chosen to keep yourself enslaved this way. This is a mindset. This is an understanding of what God says. Satan says everyone who fails is unworthy to be loved and deserves to be punished. That's his lie. God's truth is that because of propitiation, you are worthy to be loved. You are worthy to be loved, and I love you, and I have no punishment for you. Got to get away from all of this kind of thing going on. So please, we have to know what God says about us is true, and that's where I want you to live. Now, we're going to go to another study in Scripture. We dealt with propitiation. Last week was justification. Remember that? We studied justification last week, and we saw the questions it answered. Propitiation this week, and we have some more to cover. And what we're going to look at next week, because I don't want to get started in it. We just have a few minutes, and I'd be repeating it again, so we'll close. But I want to tell you what we're going to do next week, and you'll be thinking about this. Hopelessness. I am what I am, and I can't change. I'm no good. And many people live under the hopelessness of their situation, hopelessness about their own person. And I'm going to set you, God, I'm going to do it in teaching, but God has set you free from that hopelessness. So we will begin here next study in the case. Okay. Wow, what kind of God you are, Heavenly Father. You're beyond all of our understanding, all of our comprehension, your love. the magnitude of it, the immensity of it, and how it covers, Heavenly Father, every little part of our flesh nature even, and says, no, that's wrong, no, that's wrong. Know me. Know how I love you. I pray, Father, that you'll guide me in this study. Guide me, Heavenly Father, to say the words and the things from your scriptures that need to be said to those who are hurting tonight, who hurt from stress, anxiety, and depression, to see the truth of your love and how horrible and how enslaving Satan's lie is. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.